Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. This is how it reads. It was not because you were the more numerous than any other people that the Lord set his heart on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your ancestors, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who maintains covenant loyalty with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and who repays in their own person those who reject him. He does not delay, but repays in their own person those who reject him. Therefore, observe diligently the commandment, the statutes, and the ordinances that I am commanding you. The word of the Lord.
Before Skip sits, let's all stand. You can go to your place. I just didn't want you to have to sit and then stand right back up again. We're gonna really echo the we believe is, what is it in Latin? Credamus. But I believe is credo. Creed is what we believe, and this is something held in common with saints around the world and throughout the ages. Let's declare our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. And on the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. If you're a serious basketball fan, you might have read, whether you knew it or not, reports by Jonathan Jarks. He covers NBA for a sports website called The Ringer. But I came across his testimony, his description of how he became a believer in Jesus Christ in a recent issue of Christianity Today. He starts by saying, "I never thought I would become a Christian. I wasn't raised in church. I grew up believing science had all the answers, that religion was merely lingering superstition from a more primitive time. I spent my first 25 years living by my own standards. I thought I could do whatever I wanted as long as I wasn't hurting anyone. I partied, drank, did drugs, and looked for fulfillment in other people. None of it made me happy." 1700 years ago, Augustine, himself an intellectual who became a Christian, in his spiritual autobiography, summarized the results of his exhausting search for meaning by saying, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Jonathan Jarks was about to find out that what was true then is true today. God can be depended upon. We've been speaking these last 4 weeks about this phrase that came out of our mission statement retreat, that we as a church are called to be about sharing God's promise. God is an amazing God. Not the least because above and beyond creating the cosmos and everything within them, from quarks to black holes, he is the God whose very name, Yahweh, means that he is at work in and among the lives of his people. And we've seen that sharing God's promise means sharing in the sense of telling others about God. Sharing in the sense of receiving together the blessings that God pours out in the lives of his people. Sharing in the sense of receiving the Holy Spirit, God in each believer, aiding, encouraging, and gifting every Jesus follower so that God's work is done in this world he so loved. And sharing in the sense of spreading the marks of God's kingdom, his justice and his righteousness, until the kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. But these promises would not be worth a thing if the one who makes them, if the God who stands behind them, was not faithful to accomplish what he has promised. Today I want to help us all see that we share God's promise because we can count on God. Let me explain. The Old Testament lesson that Skip brought for us this morning is part of the most widely read pep talk in human history. In the word Deuteronomy, the book that it was taken from, you'll recognize, some of you, a root that means the number two, whether you recognize ditto or the Mighty Ducks part deux. You know Sarah's going to come up with a slide for certain things when you put them in there. And so I knew she'd come up with the movie there. Deuteronomy is the second reading of the law. Moses is standing in front of the entire Jewish nation who are poised to go into the promised land. They've been seeking it together for 40 years. And they first heard God's commands at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses knows he will die before they cross over. So because of the great affection and responsibility he feels toward them, he takes this opportunity to make sure they understand what the paths are that will lead them to God's blessing. Moses describes what Christians call grace. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. See, grace is unmerited favor, and God is always showing it to his people. Old Testament Israel and its continuation with the people who have received the deliverer, the Christ, whom God had promised. Not because we're good, but simply because he loves you. Moses knew that a tough stretch lay ahead for Israel. There were violent and corrupt people in the land they were going, who went so far as to engage in child sacrifice. Besides the war that was ahead, the nation of Israel would also face the temptation, when discouraged, to give in and go along with the very practices the practices of the people that God was showing judgment upon. They could have just gone along to get along. Moses urged them to keep the faith, to not give up hope. He reminded them how God showed his faithfulness in the days of the first Passover. He kept the oath he swore to our forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, the decrees, and the laws I give you today. So Moses' exhortation to Israel, as they prepared to enter the promised land, required confidence in God. Moses reminded them that God had brought them out of Egypt from under Pharaoh's fist. They could share God's promised land because they could count on God. So can we. Now, it's a very similar truth that the author of the book of Hebrews wanted his readers to know and to be confident of. So I'm reading to you from Hebrews chapter 10. This is beginning of verse 19. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The new day, the new world that Jesus Christ had ushered in with his life and ministry, met with resistance in Jesus' own life. And that resistance continued. Bullies and political power figures recognized that the kingdom of God had no place for their personal kingdom. So those bullies and political power figures made it hard on the Jesus follower. Christians could lose their jobs. They could be imprisoned or tortured, all because the emperor would have no king but Caesar be honored in his land. Even though Christians like St. Paul in the first century, Justin Martyr in the second, fought for fair treatment of Christians under Roman law, they knew when it came down to it, nothing eternal should be sacrificed for the sake of temporary comfort. And I wonder if we know that today. Those eternal benefits are powerful. The author tells us in verse 19 that we can enter the presence of God with confidence. Now maybe we don't get how important that is. After all, we live in the land of bean and cod where the, what? Cabots speak only to God? Our inferiority to the Almighty is often forgotten. The Jews didn't forget. The Jewish high priest used to have a rope tied around his waist when he went behind the curtain in the temple in order to make sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, at the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. No one else dared draw near. No one else said, gosh, if he has a heart attack, I'm not going in to get him. We'll just yank the rope out. But the author of Hebrews says Christians can approach God without fear. Because Jesus, in his death, overcame and really tore in half the curtain that God's perfect holiness creates, a boundary, a barrier, separating mortal man from immortal God. So that's why he says, by the rending of the veil, the flesh of the Son of Man being torn on the cross, the way to God was opened. Jonathan Jarks had a bias against Christianity, and it broke down in two different ways. First happened when his co-worker invited him to come to his house for supper. Jonathan watched the interplay between that co-worker and his wife, and he realized that instead of getting messed up on weekends, they helped people. What a concept! Jonathan began to see the appeal of the Christian lifestyle. But disbelief lingered. But Jonathan's arrogance, that was behind his disbelief, faltered when he began to study history. He saw that there was no reason why the little tribe of Jews should have endured being conquered by Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, and Romans, and not been wiped out from history. You know, how did the Jews survive? And the fact that instead they overcame suggested that there was something behind their belief that God would send a Savior to spread the worship of their God to every nation on earth. Jonathan saw that God was faithful. What God promises can be counted on. But it was all intellectual at this point for Jonathan. His heart wasn't there yet. But God is not only faithful, he's also good. And to get to this point of where we read in the letter to the Hebrews, the author had to make sure to point out the incompleteness of a Jewish religion that didn't include the arrival of God's promised deliverer. You see, Jonathan then discovered God, that he is good and real, at a New Year's Eve concert. What is called EDM, or electronic dance music, a show. There was a DJ, and he says, images are displayed on a big video screen, And he was under the influence of the drug ecstasy at the time. But the Spirit of God pierced his fog. He says he suddenly became disgusted at the giant image of a gruesome mask that hovered over the crowd. He says he realized we were worshiping a demon. We think we are so much more advanced than the people of ancient Babylon, but they were doing the exact same things. Jonathan says that at that moment, he felt something like a surge of lightning, and he realized he'd experienced the presence of God, and he knew what he had to do next. He got out of there, called that former co-worker, and set about joining a fellowship of believers. He went looking for a church. And he says, when I went to a life group meeting, a small group, at someone's house, it was the first time he had been sober at a social gathering in years. He says, much of my lifestyle had to change. But that was okay. He didn't want to be outside of where God's blessings were. And the author of Hebrews wanted his readers to do something similar. The scholar Leon Morris puts it, all the good that is ours comes to us because our great high priest has made the perfect sacrifice. Therefore, we ought to make the utmost use of the blessings that have been won for us at such a price. We can only draw near with confidence if we trust that Jesus has cleared the landmines from the approach to the Father. When Hebrews was written, there were still many alive who had witnessed the resurrection. And if you think about it, the resurrection is quite an assurance that the Father had accepted the Son's sacrifice as fully accepting. We can hold fast to our confession of our hope because God has demonstrated his reliability. He has shaped history. He has made his promises known and then completed them in the life and ministry of Jesus, even with 1,000 years between promise and fulfillment. The writer says, hold fast without bending, for he who promises is faithful. And because God is faithful, we must focus on spurring one another on to love and good works. There's a spiritual battle that goes on just trying to keep people from attending Christian worship or Bible study. Arthur Rauner's wife, Molly, used to say the decision to go to church on Sunday morning begins with the decision to go to bed on time Saturday night. Sometimes we talk about having a passionate faith as if it's a fire, and that's a good image. One piece of wood by itself will only burn so long. It won't catch fire unless some force acts upon it. But without an environment sympathetic to fire, it will go out. It needs others on fire around it. It needs new wood for them to ignite. And it needs no extinguishing forces like water or suffocation. And there are spiritual equivalents to each of these. We must keep meeting together so our fire will burn. Because we can't practice love in a vacuum. And without the encouragement of others, our fire will go cold. I invite you to come to learn the lessons of this passage from Hebrews and apply it as the author would have us. Because now come three exhortations, three encouragements. If you've ever cheered for your favorite sports team, you are exhorting them. You know, come on, let's go. That's an exhortation, urging them on. Let's go forward there, would you? One click. Thank you. If you read through Hebrews, you will see the words, let us, so often you could make a salad. But let us is not a word that is translated word for word. Let us is like a verb tense. It's that exhortation. It's that come on sense. The letter to Hebrews is filled with the author urging his readers forward. And that's as it should be. You see, the contemplation of what Christ has done for us should stir us to action. Let us. Number one, let us draw near with genuine hearts, full assurance of faith. With hearts sprinkled clean, let us draw near. No more guilty conscience. Our bodies being washed in clean water. In other words, something's happened to us personally, inwardly, and outwardly we've been obedient with baptism. The heart stands for the inner life of the person. It's important that God's people approach him rightly, that they be right inwardly. And there's the baptism. He also says, let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without bending, for he who promises is faithful. That's a great word of really holding on tight. Even as the choir sang again, we believe, it's like this reaffirming that decision. We're holding fast. Retain a firm grip on it. Earlier on in that letter, the author says, you've found the anchor for your soul. You know, anchors aren't worth a thing if they're not gripping. If they just kind of bounce around, if you have a styrofoam anchor, it's not doing very much good. When we hold fast, we have this hope. A hope that vividly anticipates that God will fulfill his promises. Behind our hope is a God in whom we can have full confidence. That God is thoroughly to be relied on. He's taken the initiative in making the promise, and he will fulfill his purposes in making that promise achieved. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider, or let us study, let us take notice of one another, and to find spurs of love and good work. There's two things we're saying here. First, consider how to find the ways to encourage each other. Keep searching until we find ways to incite love and good works. Some people incite an argument. We're supposed to incite love and good works. It's a mutual activity. Believers encourage one another. Not something where a leader tells people what to do. You know, that meeting where we got together and thought about what's a way of phrasing what we are to do as a people. That was very interactive. That's something about what we are as congregationalists. Interesting thing. We have three great verses, three great virtues. Faith, hope, and love. You can have faith alone. You can have hope alone. You can't practice love alone. We need each other. If you think about the saving work of God, what Christ did on the cross, it should lead to good works in our lives. But we're also supposed to take notice and not abandon gathering together. And in fact, we're supposed to do exactly what Jesus says the Holy Spirit does. Same verb. Encourage one another, come alongside and speak faith to each other. We're supposed to paraclete each other. Calling to one another and imitates the way the Holy Spirit works. All the more as the day of Christ's return approaches. If you think about it, any Christian at this time period, when this was written, who attempted to live without the support of the community, ran serious risks when there was no public opinion to support him or her. Underneath all of this, then, is this verse. Hold fast without bending, for he who promises is faithful. If we understand Christ's faithfulness, God's faithfulness throughout ages, it will lead to a victorious Christian life. We will tell the promise to the whole world because so many live in fear and worry and bondage. We receive our share in God's blessings because he pays those blessings he's promised.
We receive encouragement, assurance, and the grace gifts of the Holy Spirit because God delivers. And together we work to make the promise of God's kingdom come fully into our world. Because God will aid our effort, and because it will accomplish the most good, and it will ultimately prevail. Back to Jonathan Jarks one more time, because he closed his testimony by saying, "About 9 months after my conversion, I was praying for a friend struggling through a breakup. I told him that his identity didn't come from a woman, or that his life, and that his life had meaning whether he was in a relationship or not. And all of a sudden I realized I was talking to myself. It didn't matter whether I had a successful career, a wife and kids, or a lot of money. None of those things defined who I was. My identity came from Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross." You know, there's always a risk when you quote from the testimony of a living person. Because what appears like a new life in Christ might indeed go on. We certainly pray for that. But sometimes new lives are choked by the weeds of the world. I don't know what's going to happen to Jonathan. I pray that he has joy in Jesus the rest of his earthly days. And his testimony stands well within the tradition of thousands who've gone before him. People may fail us. God will not. We share God's promise because we can count on God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for the testimony of one more who has found you faithful. Thank you that there is no age in which you do not draw people to yourself. And Lord, draw us nearer. That we may walk in the glow, the warmth of the fire you would ignite in us. Oh Lord, strengthen our trust in you. Spur us on, individually and together, to love and good works. We ask in Jesus' name. We're going to close by singing "Great is Thy Faithfulness," number 60. Lord, as we step into this world that you love, that you call to, we go counting on your faithful care. Thank you for what you've promised, and that he who promises is faithful.